take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. Again, we've been studying this book. And one of the themes or one of the thoughts as we look through the book of 1 Samuel up to this point even, is that we see there's a pattern here. And the pattern really is just the same pattern the Bible will teach us throughout. And it's about choices, about choosing to follow God or not. And that's what the pattern is we see in here. Samuel, who was dedicated to the Lord, so up to this point, he has followed God. He has been led by God throughout his life to this point. And of course, the children of Israel have made a decision that they no longer wanted Samuel as the prophet or the judge, but now they wanted a king. And so they got a king, and they got a king that God didn't choose, but they did. God allowed them to have what they wanted. And sometimes we need to be careful that we don't ask for things that are not really in God's will, because He will let us have those things sometimes to teach us a lesson. So anyway, we have Samuel there. And Samuel is a person, as we have looked in his life thus far, he's really not a person that is very... let's just use the word religious, but more specifically, I don't think he has any idea who the Lord is. In fact, he didn't even know who the prophet was when he first met Samuel. He didn't know he was the prophet. He was looking for the prophet of Israel. And so, as you've seen through here, now, there have been times when God used him and the Spirit came upon him, like it does in the Old Testament, but we also know the Spirit leaves people as well. And so, we're coming to chapter 15, and we've seen that there's been some skirmishes with Jonathan, who went and captured a garrison with 1,000 men, or wiped out the garrison of the Philistines. And then, of course, Saul took the credit for that. And then we see that the army of the Philistines came up against them, 30,000, I think it was chariots, and 6,000 horsemen, and unnumbered as the sand in the sea, or the sand on the earth, people come up against them. They're close to Michmash. They were parked there. And so they came and divided in three groups, and they were coming up against them. And so it was Jonathan who took an armor bearer, and he went up there to the garrison. And I remember he told the armor bearer, what did he tell the armor bearer? You remember? Anybody remember what he told the armor bearer? That, absolutely. And he says, God can also use many or a few. Now, he did, that's a paraphrase. So he just went, instead of 1,000 men with him, him and his armor bearer went up. And of course, God gave to him the very thing he asked for, is, Lord, if they call us to them, we'll go. And they smote or killed 20 men that day. And then they had a big battle. And there was an earthquake. And the Philistines started battling with each other. There was some confusion there. And so they went up against them. And they had a victory. They didn't have a complete victory. And it was because of Saul. He told the people not to eat anything or fast until the evening. And remember what happened because of that. After the evening, they took the spoil of the Philistines, and they went upon that, and they ate it with the what? Blood, that's right. And, of course, that's a sin, but it was a sin really caused by the fact that Saul was foolish in what he told them to do. And, of course, Jonathan, he ate of the honey. He didn't know about the fact that you weren't supposed to eat anything, because Jonathan was ahead of the other army anyway, because he went before everybody else. And so Saul wanted to kill his own son, and the people said, nope, you're not going to do that. And so that's kind of where we left it off in chapter 14. But now chapter 15, we come and we see again that God has a plan. And everything that we go through in life as a Christian is a test, in a sense. It's an opportunity. Opportunity to, one, follow God, or two, not to follow God. And we get to decide that. We get to choose that. And we make decisions based on what we believe, how strong our faith is, and if we're willing to really be surrendered. And again, as I mentioned before, I know my faith is not that great. Because if it was, just like Jesus told his disciples, we could move mountains. I'm not there yet. But that's what it's all about in the Christian life, is growing to that point that we can understand that God, who is great, can use us. And if He tells us to do something, then He will accomplish that through us. as long as we're following Him. That is His plan. And He wants to do it. And the reason we don't accomplish those things is we're not willing to take the steps and do that. And I understand perfectly well what that means in my own life. But let's go ahead and read in chapter 15. I'm just going to read, I think it's the first four verses. Verse 3, and then we'll look at the chapter as we go. So let's go ahead. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you as we look at, again, your word this morning. Reminded that as we study the books of the Bible, that you have a plan for each one of us. And as the Spirit of God leads us and challenges us, that we might grow and be more what you want us to be. Father, I pray that you would speak to each heart here, mine including, that we would understand your plan for each one of us and be willing to take a step of faith and be willing to look to you and trust you in whatever you call us to do. Father, your plan is greater than ours, and we know that it can be accomplished in the power of the Spirit of God. And we pray that you would help us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right here we see that Saul is given a directive. And it was really through Samuel, the prophet, he still, the Lord is using Samuel to guide Saul. And so Samuel tells Saul exactly what to do. So God sent Samuel to be his spokesman. And he reminded Saul that God sent him to anoint him to be king, and that he wanted him to listen to what God had for him. He said, "Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord," in verse 1. This morning I want to encourage you, let's hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And that's so important for all of us, just as it was for Saul this day. In verse 2 he said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." And he's going back to the time when they left Egypt and Moses was leading them. And Moses prayed about this. They actually defeated them. They got the victory in this. Of course, they didn't wipe them out completely or totally. And again, the group, the Amaleks, they actually came from Esau down through his generation. You can study that out a little bit, but that's where they came from. And here they were battling against the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And he's just reminding them of this taking place. And Balaam, he prophesied that Israel would defeat the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. And this is the opportunity to do it, okay? And in fact, they do, as we'll see as we get through the end of the chapter, but maybe not as God had first ordered or ordained in the case of Saul. So here, God gives him some orders. He told him in verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy that all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now this seems harsh. You know, someone who's lost looks at this and reads the Bible and they think in their mind, well, God's not a merciful God. I mean, here we are. We say God is a God of love and he has mercy and he has grace. And they would look at that and say, well, that's not merciful. But the fact of the matter is, God already knew these people's hearts. God had dealt with these people for a long time and they would not hearken. And so through this whole time that they had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, there comes a point when God says, it is done. And in this situation, the reason God, just like when he told them when they crossed over the Jordan River to utterly destroy all those people, was the point that he knew that his children, if they mingled or stayed with those people, in other words, not separate, be part of the world, that they would be just like those people. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, you know, we can never, that which is holy can never clean up that which is unholy. If you try to do that, what happens is the holy becomes unholy, you see. And that's so important to keep in mind too, is that we're not here to clean up the world. Jesus Christ does that. Okay? He's the only one that can make anybody holy. And so we are the messengers, and the point being is that separation is important to God. It ought to be important to us, because I don't know about you, but I'm just like everybody else. I can be influenced by the world real easy. Okay? I've been influenced by Jim. I'm telling you. Just, I'm supposed to laugh at you. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so, but here we see the situation that God told them to do a specific job, and it was clear what to do. So let's see what happens. Of course, most of you know this because you've studied this passage, but we see here that Saul is one, he's given a directive, but now we're going to see his disobedience. And we look at verse 4, it says, "And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them, and tell him, and this is below Ziph. If you have your map, it's, if you have one, most of you probably got rid of it by now, but Ziph is way down here, and this is where the Amalekites, and these are the Canaanites, okay? If you got a map, you can see that on there, but if you don't, you can kind of imagine it. So anyway, he got an army, and this army, he said, number them 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So there's 210,000 men. He's going to this battle. He's going south, and he's going to fight the Amalekites. That's who he's supposed to go after. And verse 5 says, "And Saul came to the city, to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. So here we know it's given to us, or given to us, that at some point the Canaanites helped them. Now the Canaanites were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Okay, he married into the Canaanites with his wife. Okay, excuse me. And so anyway, they showed kindness to Israel. So Saul was giving them a buy or letting them go. Again, in your map, you see it shows you kind of the Canaanites are kind of over here on this section where the Amalekites are right down here. Everybody kind of see that a little bit? You got your maps. So he let them go. And then in verse 6, it says, verse 7, he says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt." Now, that's further down south. We don't have it on our map, but he went down there and he smote them. So he destroyed them, just like he was told to do, right? Look at verse 8. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." So this sounds like that he went down there. It sounds like he did everything God told him to do, and so he left the king alive. Now, maybe in his mind he's thinking, well, the king, we can bring him back and show everybody this is the spoil of the victory we just had. Maybe we hang him, cut off his toes, or do whatever they do to kings, right? And so he brought this king back. He had a choice to make, and he made that choice, and he said, well, we'll just do this. And so really, destroying everybody and bringing the king back. The only problem with this is that's not what the Word of God says. Let's look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge that they destroyed utterly." So everything that was despised, everything that would have been waste, they destroyed that. Now, notice it said that the sheep were good, or that which was good they spared. Something we need to understand, and this is a problem that I have, and maybe you have it as well, is that often I'll choose the good over the best. In other words, Satan will offer up something that is okay, that is good, that we wouldn't consider sin, and instead of waiting on the Lord to find out what is the best, we go right to that first thing. I've done that, and I still struggle with that. Because I'm anxious, or because I want it now. We live in the now generation, do we not? Have it your way, you know, you deserve a break, all those things. So we need to be careful that we don't take and call something good that God calls evil. And that, in essence, is what Saul has done, because he was supposed to wipe out all of those, the sheep, the oxen, and all the cattle. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Again, as we think about things from our perspective, it sounds like it wasn't a big deal. But the fact is that God told him to do something, and he was pretty specific about it. Again, for us here today, the application is, and for us to understand, as we're growing in this grace that God has given to us and learning to be this Christian that God's called us to be, that God wants us to learn that his word is important, and he wants us to keep those things he's given to us. And that's the thing that we are learning. And until we learn a particular lesson, we'll be stuck in that same position. It'll be hard to grow any further, because we got a stumbling block that's set before us, and that is ourselves. Our unwillingness to be obedient. Our unwillingness to take the steps that God has called us to take. That's exactly what Saul has done. He made a decision. He chose things that God told him not to. In fact, he's just like Adam and Eve. We all are. It's called the blame game. What does he do? Let's look what he says. He said, "But Saul and the people spared Agag." Okay? And so here he is saying that it wasn't just me, but it was the people as well. Saul, as a leader, and this, again, I want you to understand, as a leader in our church, a leader in any position, when you lead, there is a great responsibility. A great responsibility. Why? Because how you lead determines how the people will go. And that's exactly what happened here. Because of his poor leadership, or his decision to keep the king, the people decided, well, the sheep and all that good stuff would be good for sacrifices and offerings. We're going to see that as we go down. And that's not God's plan. And so as a leader, Saul should have stuck to what God said and followed God instead of really the fear of men is what it's going to end up being. Isaiah 57:14 says, "And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." Saul became a stumbling block to the Israelites for his disobedience, because they were disobedient too. In Romans 14:13, Paul wrote, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And that's exactly what he did. He became that stumbling block. So what happens now is Samuel gets wind of this, and how does he get wind of it? God speaks to him. And it breaks his heart. Look at verse 10. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried on the Lord all night." So the Lord was grieved by what Saul did, but not only the Lord, but Samuel was too. And I think we as Christians, we forget the fact that sin ought to grieve us. My sin ought to grieve me, but also your sin ought to grieve me. And it does. Because that's what the Bible teaches us, is that sin is the problem. When I see someone stepping out in a public situation or going and following the world, that grieves me. That upsets me. Why? Because as a pastor, I want to see the sheep in the fold and following God, because I know that's the place of blessing. I've seen it over and over again. I can give you examples. I can give you examples of other people who've done it. And you could probably give examples as well. And so it ought to grieve us or break our heart when we see somebody else commit these sins. And that's exactly what Samuel's doing. It brought him to his knees. And just as John 10:27 tells us, where he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's just the opposite of what Saul has done. Saul, he completed probably 95% of what God told him. maybe even 99.9. I don't know what the actual percentage is. I don't know how many people were there or any of that. Can't do the calculation. But 99.9% of what God tells us to do is not enough. It's not enough. It's 100% He wants. Why? Because we don't own ourselves. We're bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns our life. God owns our life. And as such, He should have control over it. See, this is where we'll share more about that in morning service, but this is where we have a problem, and it's understanding that really, God owns us. We're His for His pleasure, to do His bidding, to do His will, to do what He has called us to do. And this is my struggle. Lately, I've been trying to, as I've been studying the Word of God, I'm getting to the point where I'm getting more narrow. Now, you're saying, please don't go more narrow, Pastor. But, you know, straight is the road that leadeth to everlasting life. And so as I think about these things, I realize that when we continue to walk with God, we are going to become more narrow. Because God is more narrow. And we want to be like Him. The problem is too many of us are on the broad path. The world's out there, and it offers so much for us to get a hold of, and it gets our attention, and it gets us off the straight and the narrow where God wants us. But we see this in this passage, just 99.9%. God, isn't that enough? What? Let's see what He says. And Samuel rose early, verse 12, to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, talking about Samuel. He says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What did he just do? Lied. Let me remind you, when we sin, it doesn't end there. When we sin, it's going to go farther than we ever want to go. Why? Because we're going to have to compound that sin. We're going to have to add to that sin. We're going to have to lie, one thing. I'm faithful to God. I do everything God says. I'm a liar. It's not true. I don't. But we'll say that. Well, you know what I mean, humanly speaking. Does God think in human terms? Does He look at us, humanly speaking? I don't think so. Now, there's grace and mercy. We know that. And I'm not saying there's not. But also, for us, for our mindset, we are striving to be more like Christ. Now, I am thankful for the grace and mercy. If it wasn't for His grace and mercy, I would not be saved. I'd be in hell today, probably. But because of His long-suffering, which He is, but He still cares about us. So I'm trying to help us, myself included, to get stirred up about this enough that I am going to take the challenges of the Word of God and apply it in my life that I can continue to walk with God, because I'm so far from God, I'm so far from Christ, I got a long way to go. And if I don't start moving toward Him, when I get to heaven, it's going to be like a, whoa, big time deal, instead of maybe not so big because I've conformed to His image as I've been walking. And that's what we're trying to learn to strive to. And so here we see that he comes up and he calls Samuel blessed. Samuel didn't feel blessed because he already knows he's a liar. He's getting ready to lie and says, I have completed everything God told me to do. That's a lie. But in his mind, he really thought he did. I did 99.9%. And then Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He says, Why do I hear this cattle? What was the command? What did God say back in verse 3? Utterly destroy, he says, the ox and sheep and camel and ass. He said, take care of all of it, didn't he? Every bit of it. And then look what Saul says. And Saul said, they have. It's not I have. He said, they have. Who's he talking about? Anybody? The people, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the beast of the sheep and of oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Saul's mind, now he's blaming the people, but he was the leader. He's the one who got to make the decision on whether to bring them or not. You see, and that's important because as the people go, so does the leader. Okay? And that's the hard thing about this is that here he is. He's probably thinking in his mind, well, I would have never brought those back, but those people wanted them. And they had a good reason because they were pretty good, you know, spotless and clean and all this stuff. And we can offer those and maybe save some of our cattle, some of our sheep, you know, so we won't have to, the oxen or whatever, we don't have to offer those. We got these. And I understand their thinking because that's the way I would think. Would you not think that way? I think we would. We'd probably think that way. Hey, this will be good for this or whatever. You know, and we do think that way. So here we see that Saul not only lies, but now he's blaming the people. And we do this all the time. As I hear people talk, I'm starting to see it clear that we're always blaming somebody else for our problems. It's got to be somebody's. But you know who ultimately we are blaming when we say that? Who was Saul ultimately blaming? God. When we try to shift the blame, we're blaming God. God, it's that job you gave me. God, it's that wife you gave me. God, it's that situation you put me in. Whatever it is, we're going to throw it back in God's face. And we'll do it subtle, though. We won't just come out and say, God, I've sinned against you, or God, we just disobeyed you. No, it's those other people who did that. Why? Because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel like we're doing right, when often we are not. The best place to rest our sin is right at our doorstep. Like David said, I have sinned against God. So here we see Saul, he's blaming the people. And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, talking about humble, remember when they went and he first found him, he was after his dad's cattle. And then when they went to anoint him present him as king, he was hiding in the stuff, the Bible says. He was humble back then, okay? When for thou wast little, he said, in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So he's asking a question, and of course I'm sure he said yes, and says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you do this? And verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I mean, he said he's lying, and he's the king standing right there. I have killed everybody, but here's the king. He's not part of the word everybody. You know, that's the thing he didn't get or understand. The king was special. So nonetheless, he's again reiterating the fact that I've done all I'm supposed to do. And verse 21 says, but the people took of the spoil, and again he's blaming the people, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed and sacrificed unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than a fat of rams. In other words, he's saying, your sacrifices are not worthy compared to your obedience. In other words, God wants us to obey him more than we sacrifice. You know, what we do a lot of times when we sacrifice, I know I've experienced this in my life and still at times, is that I try to appease God. He's told me to do something, so I go do something else. And I'm doing this for you, Lord. But that doesn't count if you're not obedient in doing it. If your heart's not right with God, it doesn't count. You see? And that's what's so important as Christians. And we're going to see this more and more as we get closer to that day when the Lord comes back. There are going to be times we may not even, it's going to cost us a price to come to this building if we live that long and the Lord tarries. It's going to cost us a price, and it may be our lives. And here we see this man, he made a decision. And it sounds like he's not a bad guy. I mean, he sounds like somebody that, you know, you could be friends with. I mean, he did a good job, 99.9%. But God wasn't pleased with that. Again, I'm thankful for the grace and mercy of God today for us. But here we see that Samuel rebuked him. And then verse 23, he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. But Samuel, 99.9%, isn't that enough? And he said no. So here we see that Saul was arguing with Samuel, which in essence he's arguing with God. He's trying to make his case and trying to figure out. We do this too. I do it. I argue with God all the time about, you know, well, but God, I don't have time to do that. Or, but God, I don't feel good enough to do that. Or this or that and the other. When in essence, it's really me. And maybe I don't have enough money to do something or whatever. You know why I don't have enough money to do something? And I've told some people this. My window, my truck is not going up and down yet. I still haven't fixed that. But I'm going to get it fixed eventually. But I don't have the money to fix it right now. There are more important things. Why don't I have the money? Because I've misused the money I have. God has given me more than I can need, but I've taken that and I put it somewhere else, presumed on the future, that's called borrowing, by the way, and put myself in a position that I don't have it to do what I need to do right now. And it's not God's fault. I don't need to get on my knees and say, oh God, please give me more money. I need to say, oh God, please forgive me for spending your money in the wrong place. By the way, whose money is it anyway? Right. And so again, that's what happens to us. We're just like Saul. We're just like everybody else because we are human. I understand that. God understands that. But he's trying to teach me, and I'm starting to learn some lessons. It's amazing how when you start learning things that God starts blessing you in other areas. And he's trying to teach me. He says, you need to get this straightened out. And so this is my concentration now, is to straighten it out so I'll be able to do what God wants me to do anytime. When I moved to this place, I owed nobody nothing. Okay? And I had a house for sale. I was in pretty good shape because I made a decision a long time ago that I wasn't going to put myself in bondage. Well, I've made that mistake again. Why? Because I went back and just like a dog returns to his own vomit, what happens? We go back and do the same things over sometimes because we didn't learn the lesson or we didn't choose to follow God. And so that's what happens to all of us. So here he's going to him and he's telling him that it's over. It's done. But look what happens. We see a disingenuous confession. We got to wrap this up in just a minute. In verse 24, he says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, is that a true confession? Help me out here. Absolutely. He didn't confess that I've sinned. He said those words. It's not like David. I sinned, and I only have sinned against God. No, he's saying, I have sinned, and those people, they're the reason of it. He's just doing the blame game. He's not owning up to what he's done. And how often do we do that? I've heard people come and testify or supposedly church discipline and say stuff like, I just want to let you know what's happening. Or, I can't remember some of the stuff. Or, someone made me do this, you know? That is not confession. That is the blame game. And you know what? When we do that, we never get right with God. Never happens. And that's exactly what Saul, Saul's in this condition because he will not get right with God and confess he didn't have true repentance for what he did. He would have done the same thing again if he had the opportunity. How do I know that? Because I do the same thing if I have the opportunity many times. So it was all because he feared the people more than he feared God. We do the same thing. We fear the people more than we fear God. How do I know that? Because we're not on the path that God tells us to go and go do what his will is and not our will. we're more concerned about the things going on around us than we are about the people dying and going to hell and trying to learn and grow into what Christ wants me to be. So as we go through, I'm not going to read the rest of it. We are out of time. But you go back and read that, and you can see that through all of this, God is trying to work in a man's life. He's given him a choice. Now, this isn't the first choice he had. It's been 40 years since he was anointed as king. So he had 40 years of walking or trying to walk with the Lord. So it's not like the Lord just said, right now I'm taking it. He showed and demonstrated grace and mercy to Saul through all of this, all those years. And Saul just never got it. He never understood it. And I think God does the same thing to us. There is a sin unto death. There could come a point when we choose, 1 John 5 tells us, and we can choose to reject God's plan, keep rejecting God's plan. And I'm thankful for his mercy and grace, but we don't know when that can happen. He can say, you're coming home because you're not walking with me and you're a child of mine and you're giving the wrong signal to people who you go tell you're a Christian and I need to bring you on home. I believe he does that. That's why he gives us so much opportunity and time to really take the challenge of the Word of God and try to strive and take one little thing, whatever it is that you know that you're struggling with, and step out on faith and start working for the Lord. And God will bless your life and he'll give you more strength and more power and more faith to do those things he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Help each one of us. We are trusting you in our daily walks, Father. I say I trust you all the time, but there are things that I don't do that demonstrate trust. And Father, I pray you'd forgive me and help me. Help us all that we might be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name.